We used to have a member here, Bob McLaren, who passed away last year, who did a lot of work for these mini storage places, you know, where you rent a place to store your junk. And he used to, every once in a while, he'd call me up, and he'd say, I need some help today. Can you come and help me? And I would go up to help him, and he had one of these four-foot-long boat cutters. You know, when people cops stop paying on their rent on their storage place, the storage place would put an extra lock on it so they couldn't get in it, and then they'd take the lock that the person had bought and cut it off. Well, sometimes people buy very expensive locks to put on their storage places because they don't want to be anybody breaking in them. And so he would have me come up and help him cut one of these locks off. Expensive locks sometimes, probably $20, $30, $40 locks. And we would open those storage places up, and I look in there, and I said, there's not $40 worth of stuff in this place. You know? But, you know, these auctions are very popular. People go to them. They bid on what's in these places when they haven't paid the rent on them, and people buy what's in there. Very, very seldom, as we open these places up, did I ever see anything in there that was really worth very much. But, you know, there's a popular TV program called Storage Wars. You've probably seen it, right? And people will, maybe 25 or 30 bidders will stand in front of these storage places, and the locks are cut. They make you sound like that's the first time the lock's ever been cut. But don't believe that, folks. The owners of that place have already cut those locks and know what's in there, okay? They've gone through it. But the people that stand out there and bid, the rule is that when the door goes up, they can look and look at what's in there, but they can't go in there. And they have to bid on what they think is in there by just looking inside the door. And sometimes, supposedly on the TV programs, you know, they bid a couple hundred dollars and they find a storage container that's worth thousands of dollars. But I'll tell you, most of the time, 99% of the time, what they bid on there is just pure old junk. And I don't understand that, why people will pay rent on a place for years and years and not have anything really in it that's valuable. A friend of mine got to work for IBM down in Boca, and he got transferred up to Charlotte, North Carolina. He says, can you help me come on a Saturday and empty out my little storage place? I said, sure, I'll come and help you. And so he told me that he had paid rent on this storage place for 17 years. Can you believe that? And so when I got there that Saturday, we opened that storage place up, and 95% of that stuff, guess where it went? In the dumpster, okay? I says, why did you pay for this for so long, and now you're throwing all this stuff in the dumpster? Well, it kind of reminds me, too, of a place out in Scottsboro, Georgia, Alabama. Have you ever heard of the place? It's where the airlines send all the suitcases, all the luggage, all the stuff that people just abandon at the airports, and they go to Scottsboro, Alabama, and there's a business called Unclaimed Baggage. And the business items they sell from these airline terminals, some of it's pretty good stuff, you know. I never have figured out how people could just abandon their luggage at an airport and never go back to claim it. But there's thousands of thousands. They claim that over 1 million items pass through that place every year. Can you imagine that? 1 million items that people have just abandoned and given up on. And some folks, though, you know, we see that really get excited about unclaimed freight. But you know, folks, this morning I want to talk to you about something far more important than unclaimed freight. I want to talk to you about unclaimed blessings, okay? And I hope you'll get the picture this morning as we talk about unclaimed blessings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we, and commit this time to Him. Father, once again today, I thank You for the privilege of this hour to hear from Your Word. I pray, Lord, even now, prepare each of our hearts, mine included, for the message You have for us as we look into this most important topic of unclaimed blessings. Okay, amen. You know, when Christians get to heaven and find out the blessings that they could have had on earth if they had called upon God in prayer, we're going to be greatly disappointed that we did not call on Him more often when we had the opportunity. You know, that is, if Christians had called upon God, they would have blessings that they never claimed because they did not pray. Someone has said that the Christian life starts with the promises of God. He makes claims about Himself. God gives us promises. And then having trusted in those promises, we respond in faith. and obedience to God's commands. In other words, how did you begin your Christian life? By claiming the promises of God. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You believed that, didn't you, when you became a Christian? That's how you were saved, by beginning with the promises of God. And so God makes promises, and it's our responsibility as Christians to claim those promises. But you know, in order to claim those promises, we have to realize two things. First of all, we have to realize our responsibility. James chapter 4, verse 2 says this. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. You know why? Because ye ask not. Isn't that something? So God's word says basically the reason why you don't have certain things is because you haven't asked for them. God's word says in Jeremiah 33:3, which Andy wrote read just a moment ago, and you read with him. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so somebody said that Jeremiah 33:3 is God's telephone number. And because God wants us to call him throughout the day. If you go north on I-77 out of Charlotte, North Carolina, on the west side of the road, there's a church, Northside Baptist Church. Jack Hudson built that church many, many years ago. It looks like a miniature Astrodome as you go by it. And they have a big boulevard going into the church property. And the address of that church is Jeremiah 33:3 Boulevard. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It was one of Jack Hudson's favorite verses. You know, we need to be like some teenagers today. Always on the phone, right? Staying on the phone, calling their friends, talking to their friends. And you know, when I think of telephones, I think about the story of a man and a couple of his friends. They had just finished a round of golf. They were in the locker room there, changing their clothes, and there was a cell phone laying on the bench, and the phone rang. And a man picked it up, and the woman on the other end says, hi, honey. And he says, hi. And he said, I'm just calling to tell you, you know, I'm just in a store, and I found out that they have these beautiful fur coats on sale. They're regularly $4,000 coats, and they have them on sale for $2,000. Do you think it would be okay if I got one of these coats? And the guy says, sure. And he says, you know, he says, I just drove by the Jaguar dealer, and, you know, we've been looking for a new car. And he says, they told me that they could lower the price of this new Jaguar from $85,000 down to $70,000 if I buy it today. She says, do you think it'd be okay if I bought that car? And he said, sure. And so she says, you know, the realtor called this week. We were looking at a house a couple of weeks ago, and it's back on the market again. And it's down to $850,000. And I called the banker. He says, we've got enough in our bank account to make a down payment on it. He says, you think it'd be okay if I went down and made the down payment on that house? He said, sure. And so the woman, she really got excited. She said, oh, honey, thank you so much. I'll see you when you get home. Bye. And the man said, bye. And he hung up the phone. He looked around at the other men. He says, does anybody know whose phone this is? You know, but going back to those teenagers, you know, they're addicted to these phones. And throughout the day, they're talking on their phones. But this is the way Christians should be with God, because God says, pray, what? Without ceasing, without stopping. And the word says, call unto me. You know, the problem is that a lot of folks call, but they call the wrong number. You know, it's amazing to me that in difficult times, some people will actually pick up their phones and they'll call the psychic hotline as if some stranger they've never met before on the other end of the phone knows how to solve their problems. You know, it'd be just as good to go out on the street and find some stranger and ask him the question. He'd be able to give you just as much help, right? And at least it wouldn't cost you any money. You know, but God made this promise to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33:3, while Jeremiah was in prison. We read that in verse 1. And in order to fully understand this text, it's important for us to understand the context in which God told Jeremiah to call upon him. At this time, Jeremiah was God's mouthpiece. Jeremiah was God's prophet, and he was in charge of delivering some bad news. And Jeremiah delivered the bad news, but you know why? But he wasn't too happy about it. He didn't do it joyfully. He did it because God told him to do it. You know, did the people deserve this bad news? They sure did. Had the people sinned against God? Had they forgotten God? Had they turned to idolatry? They sure had. But Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because it broke his heart because of the message that he had to give to the people. But he gave it tearfully, but he gave it boldly and bravely when communicating God's message. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't water it down, but he gave the message as God gave him to give it. But you know what? What kind of a message was it? What kind of message was Jeremiah commanded by God to give to the people? Because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, warning after warning God gave them for years and years and years. And God told Jeremiah that the children of Judah would be punished by Babylon, and their land would be decimated, and they would be deported to a pagan land. That's terrible news, isn't it, to know that's going to happen to you? But you know what? God says it wasn't going to last forever. This deportation, this captivity was only going to last 70 years. And he proved it to Jeremiah, because in all the middle of this mess, God gives him hope, because back in chapter 33, if we took the time to read it, God tells Jeremiah to go out and buy a piece of property. Now, why in the world would you buy a piece of property if you knew the king of Babylon was coming, was going to destroy your city, destroy your country, carry you away into captivity? Why would you go out and buy a piece of property? Well, because God knew that after 70 years, that captivity wasn't going to last forever. It was just going to last 70 years. And they were going to be restored to their land. They were going to go back to the land of Judah. And Jeremiah was going to have his piece of property there. And so when the Babylonian army surrounding the city of Jerusalem, with them doing this, Jeremiah conveys these words in Jeremiah chapter 33:3. He says, "For Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of Babylon the king, and he shall take it." Now, can you imagine how the king received this news? Jeremiah says, "Hey, the king of Babylon is coming. He's going to take this city. He's going to destroy this city." And the king of Judah, he got infuriated. "Don't tell the people that, even if that's going to happen. You're going to discourage them. You're going to make them lose hope." And so what does he do? He takes Jeremiah and he throws him in prison. You remember a couple of weeks ago, Pastor preached on about Jeremiah, how they let him down into the well, in the miry clay with ropes. And he was put in chains. He was made a laughingstock. And in all the midst of this suffering, in all the midst of this confusion, God tells Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." You know, there, God loves to answer prayer. In fact, God promises to answer prayer, doesn't he? You know, I believe with all my heart that there are some things, folks, that God only does in response to prayer. And there's something that the reason God doesn't do things is because we haven't asked him to do them. He hasn't answered a prayer because we haven't prayed. You know, it reminds me of the pastor who had a parrot. You probably heard this story before. And all the pastor would say was, "Let's pray, let's pray." And the preacher liked the spiritual nature of his feathered friend, but he tried to teach him some other sayings. But the parrot wouldn't learn any other sayings. All he would say was, "Let's pray, let's pray." And so he found out that he had a deacon who had the same kind of a problem, but all the deacon's parrot would say was, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." And so the pastor wondered what would happen if they put the two parrots together. So he had the deacon bring his parrot over to his house, and they put both the parrots in the cage together. And the deacon's parrot says, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." And the preacher's parrot says, "Thank the Lord, my prayers have been answered." You know, Jeremiah was going through some difficult times, and he felt like many of us feel when we're going through difficult times. How am I going to get out of this situation? And if we turn back just one chapter to Jeremiah chapter 32:27, we read these powerful words. God says this. Think about this. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. is there anything too hard for me? No, we can ask a friend, can you do something for us? We can ask someone else, maybe, if we can do something for us. And they may be able to do it, and they may not be able to do it. It may not be within their power to do it. But when we ask God, guess what, folks? Is there anything too hard for him? Of course not. He can do it. And God told Jeremiah, call unto me, and I might answer thee. No, call unto me, and I will answer thee. And sometimes we make prayer more complicated, folks, than it needs to be. You know what the word call here means? It means to cry out, to cry aloud. You know, it's the same way a person cries out if they're drowning. You know, if you're out there drowning, you don't worry about what kind of words you're going to use. You don't worry about whether you're going to use the proper language or not. You just say what? Help, help me, I'm drowning. And that's what God expects us to do when we're in trouble as well. You know, several years ago, there was a movie that came out, and the writers of the script of that movie gave God a phone number. If you remember, I never saw the movie. I don't remember what the name of it was. But writers gave the lead character a phone number so that they could dial up and talk to God. And there were many people who saw this movie who wrote down the phone number and went home and dialed it. And so the problem was there was a lady in St. Petersburg, Florida, who actually had that number. And it was said that she received 20 calls an hour from people wanting to talk to God. Of course, naturally, they were disappointed. But if you ever call upon God, as Jeremiah 33:3 says, guess what, folks? You'll never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed. And for some reason, we resist reaching out to God even when we go through tough times. And so as natural as prayer should be, we resist. Even Jeremiah the prophet had to be commanded to call to the Lord. You know, we're a lot like Jonah. Instead of crying out to God to help when he faced the storm, what did he do? The Bible says he went below the deck and went to sleep. Can you imagine that? And the ship's captain had to come to Jonah. He says in Jonah 1:6, basically he says, well, how can you sleep? He says, get up and call on your God. And it goes without saying, but we'll say it anyway, folks. James 4:2 says what? Ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. Matthew 7:7 says this. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Andrew Murray says, God's giving is inseparably connected with our asking. And there are more commands in Scripture, folks. Did you know this? There are more commands in Scripture to pray than any other kind. You know, when people ask me, well, I pray for them, you know, it's easy to say, I'll be praying for you, and then to go your way and forget about it, right? So I try to make a habit of when somebody asks me to pray for something, when do you pray? When do you make that prayer? When do you do that? Right then while they're asking you, okay? And you can pray when you're on the telephone. You can pray in parking lots. You can pray no matter where you are. Because prayer is the way that we as Christians solve our problems, folks. We have a responsibility to pray. You know, however, sometimes it doesn't seem like our prayers are answered. Because, you know why? God doesn't always answer the prayer we want to answer it, okay? And he does that for a definite reason. You think about this. If God answered every possible prayer the way we want him to answer that prayer, God would, in fact, abdicate, wouldn't he? We would be running the show, okay? And so he doesn't do that. And I thank the Lord that he doesn't do that. He answers according to his will. And so we as a Christians, folks, have a responsibility to believe, to call upon God. But listen, according to the Scriptures, not only do we have a responsibility to call upon God, but guess what, folks? God has a responsibility. You know what God's responsibility is? Is to answer. He's here. But why is his responsibility to do that? Because he's promised to, right? He's promised to answer. He's promised to hear. And Charles Spurgeon once said, he says, prayer is nothing but taking God's promises to him and saying, do as you have said you're going to do. That's amazing, isn't it? And so when you plead his promise, guess what, folks? You plead his will. because what he's promised to do would be his will to do. And so not only has God said he would answer when Jeremiah called, but he said he would show him some things that he didn't know. Look at Jeremiah 33:3 again. It says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and what? Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Wow. You know, how can you tell who the smart people are? You know what? They're the people who always recognize there are some things they don't know, okay, that they need to know. You go into the smartest scientist's laboratory, and what will he be doing? He'll be trying to learn something, right? He'll be trying to conduct experiments to get some more knowledge. And that's why we as a nation spend millions of dollars to go out into space, what, to learn things we do not know. And all these discoveries are exciting, but to discover what God knows, I believe, has got to be the most fascinating discovery of all. God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." That's a promise enough, isn't it? But he doesn't stop there. He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." You know, it takes humility to admit that there are some things you don't know. And it takes humility to put yourselves under a person and say, "Hey, can you teach me something?" Wouldn't you like God to show you some things that you don't know? I certainly do. And there's some smart folks who don't know how to show people the things that they don't know. You know, there was a wife who was making a breakfast of fried eggs for her husband. And suddenly he came bursting into the kitchen. He says, "Careful, careful, put on some more butter. Oh, good grief, you're cooking too many eggs at once. Too many, turn them now, you're going to burn them. Good grief, where are you going to get more butter? They're careful to stick, careful now." I said, "Be careful. You never listen to me when you're cooking, never. Are you crazy? Hurry up, if you lost your mind, don't forget to put salt on them. Put some salt on them." And the wife stared at him and says, "What in the world are you doing? What's wrong with you? Don't you think I know how to fry a couple of eggs?" And the husband says, "Well, I just want to show you how I feel like when I'm driving the car with you in it." You know, God is smart enough to teach us the things we need to know. And he has promised that if we call upon him, guess what? He'll show us great and mighty things which we know not. Remember, folks, prayer is the key to knowledge. You remember when Daniel needed to know the king's dream? The king says, "Show me the dream and the meaning thereof." And Daniel, what did he do? The Bible says in Daniel that he and his friends, what? They prayed. They prayed. They asked God to reveal the dream to them. And so the king's entire entourage of psychic friends, they couldn't reveal the dream to the king. But the king dreamed, and God revealed it to Daniel because of prayer. Answered prayer, folks, is one of life's, I believe, most rewarding experiences, especially when the answers are greater than we could ever imagine. Many of us are going through the Christian life, folks, struggling simply because they have not fulfilled their responsibility to call on God. He says, "You have not because you ask not." Did you ever study the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's amazing to me. The disciples were so impressed with the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ that they came to him and they said, what? "Lord, teach us to pray." You know, the Lord Jesus was the greatest preacher in the world, the greatest teacher in the world. He was the greatest miracle worker the world had ever seen. But the disciples didn't come to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us how to preach. Teach us how to work miracles. Teach us how to teach." What did they say? "Lord, teach us to pray." And so perhaps when they saw and heard the Master pray, they realized that this was the key to all the other things he was doing. "Lord, teach us to pray." If Jesus needed to pray much, how much more do we need to pray? How much can we learn from his prayer life? He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." You know, our problem isn't unanswered prayer. Our problem is unasked for prayer. And so how true that is. You know, most of us know the story of Solomon. Solomon became a king when he was a young man. He had many, many problems he faced. And one night God came to him in a dream, and God said to Solomon, "Ask me anything you will." Remember the story? "Ask what you will." And so what did Solomon ask for? Solomon asked for wisdom, wisdom. And Solomon, I don't believe, ever regretted the decision he made to make this his wish. He wrote the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs 54 times mentions the word wisdom and how important wisdom is. He says in Proverbs, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. And you know, folks, the way for us to follow Solomon's wise counsel, first of all, is to study the scriptures, okay, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and then to seek the wisdom of Christ in the person, the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ, because as wise as Solomon was, folks, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ was infinitely wiser. And so when the Gospel of Matthew speaks of the world-famous wisdom of Solomon, you know what it goes on to say? Something greater than Solomon is here. Of course, that something greater is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the wisdom of God. And the Bible says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. His wisdom is more extensive, certainly far more complete than Solomon's was, because he was the divine Son of God. He knows all things. His wisdom is more perfect and permanent than Solomon's wisdom, because as the sinless Savior, Jesus Christ never gave in to sin and to foolish temptations, which was Solomon's downfall. You know, the wisdom of Jesus is more vital, more necessary than Solomon's wisdom. And while we may not seem particularly wise, is the manner in which Jesus died by crucifixion. In fact, the Bible admits that the cross of Christ seems what? Like what? Foolishness to the people of this world who are dying in their sins. What difference could it make for a man to hang on a tree and die? What difference could it make? But the Bible explains that what may have seemed so foolish to us, actually, what? It's the wisdom of God for our salvation. By crucifixion, Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He paid the price for our sins. And however foolish that may seem to some people, the preaching of the cross, folks, brings forgiveness and eternal life to everyone who believes who himself has become our wisdom from God. And so the wisest thing that we can do in response is to give our lives back to Jesus Christ. His supreme wisdom, folks, is available to us for the asking. Even for the little things of everyday life. Sometimes we think, well, we have to talk to God about the big important things. He's concerned as well for the small things and wants us to bring those to him as well. And it may be tempting sometimes, folks, you know, to envy Solomon for the invitation he was given by God to ask anything. And yet God is ready to grant us Solomon's wish and to give us individually a heart of wisdom, folks. And Jesus simply told us to ask, and it shall be given. Everyone who asks will receive. Do you need wisdom today for work? Do you need wisdom for the future? Do you need wisdom for a broken relationship? Do you need wisdom for an obstacle you're facing or for the problems you have in your family? The Bible gives us the promise, that anyone who asks in faith, as James 1:5 says, if anyone lack what? Wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. He's not stingy with it, and upbraideth not. He doesn't get angry when you ask over and over again. And then what he's going to do, and it shall be given him. Do you lack wisdom today? Why do you lack wisdom? Is it because you haven't asked? Many times that's the reason. And so it goes back to this. Suppose you live next door to one of these unclaimed freight places. And you can go there anytime you want. You can go there any day you want and pick up anything you wanted at one of these places. But you never did. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? But when Christians get to heaven and find out all the unclaimed blessings they missed out on, it's going to be just as shocking, folks. More so. So concerning prayer, our responsibility, God's responsibility. We might fail, folks, to call upon God, but he'll never fail in his responsibility if we call upon him in prayer to answer. And what a wonderful promise that is. I thought again today, I thank you for your word as it's gone forth. I pray, Father, to leave now. As we go forth from this place, we go forth rejoicing when we stop to consider all you've done for us. Our Father, may we not hesitate to call upon you, realizing you've promised to hear and answer our call and to show us great and mighty things which we know not. Bless us now, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.